our lesson title tonight is There Is None Else, or There Is No One Else. There is none else is, I guess, the way that Isaiah puts it. And so that's the way that we would title this evening. I love this chapter in Isaiah. First of all, Isaiah is what we would call a major prophet. We know that there are the major ones, the ones that everybody knows about. We would say that Ezekiel was a major prophet. We would say that Isaiah was a major prophet, and there are others. You get down to the book of Nahum or Joel or Amos and some of those, and Zephaniah, Zechariah, Amos, Micah, Malachi, you start throwing those books of the Bible out, and everybody's like, I didn't even know those existed. One of these Sundays, I'm going to hop up in the pulpit and tell you to turn the book of Hezekiah and see how many of you actually start to flip your Bibles. If you start to flip, and I want to go ahead and give the ones that are here tonight, if I hear any of you all rustle your Bibles, you're all in trouble. There's no book of Hezekiah. Just to throw that out there. But I've seen that done in several places, and people start to flip. But you start throwing names out like that, and most of the time, people stay away from the minor prophets. I love the minor prophets. I think there's a lot of wealth of knowledge in there for us as God's children. I think there's a lot of good things that were futuristic or to come. And I think a lot of those things were needful, and they're needful for us today. But what Isaiah did, and I think Isaiah was one of the, and I hate to rank prophets, but I think Isaiah was a wonderful prophet. Isaiah had a lot of good instructions. You'll hear a lot of people preach about the suffering servant, which was Jesus Christ. He foretold that Jesus was going to come and die on the cross as a sheep or a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The only one that could know that was somebody that God had given it to. And Isaiah was put prophets and preachers kind of in the same vein today, although I don't have the ability to prophesy or see things necessarily in the future. As a preacher, sometimes we have a little bit more of an insight to something that's going to happen or that could happen. But God doesn't give us overall prophecies for thousands of years down the line, or in this case, 140 years out in the future. We just don't have that capability. But God needed somebody to start sharing things that would happen. And so they likened prophets and preachers a lot of times, because what they did is they foretold things. They were telling about Jesus before Jesus ever came. They were pointing to Him before there ever was here on earth. And so Isaiah definitely did that. And I love the book of Isaiah. But the 45th chapter is one that I think is one of the most enjoyable to read, in my opinion. And so we're going to start, and we'll probably cover most of the chapter tonight. I don't know that we'll read anywhere else. We may mention other places. But for the most part, Isaiah chapter 45 is our lesson text. So I would take it all if I could. I'm not going to read it all at once, but that's our lesson text for this evening. The 45th chapter, the first verse says, Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and create evil. I, the Lord, do all of these things. So, again, our lesson title this evening is There Is None Else. Now, I want to kind of set the stage for you a little bit. Cyrus was not yet born. Cyrus would be born about 140 years after that Isaiah would write this. Cyrus was kind of important to the Jewish nation. In fact, in about 589 B.C., I believe that was 538 B.C., let me get things correct. Cyrus would allow the Jewish nation to go back to Jerusalem and to begin to repair Jerusalem there. So he kind of plays a big part in the Bible and basically the way that things would fall from here on out. I think Cyrus doesn't get necessarily recognized as much as he probably should. But you see, God being God, and him having foreknowledge or knowing what was going to happen, you see, God knows everything. He knew everything, but he already knows everything. That's hard to understand, that he not only knew everything, but he knows everything. And the reason that I say that is because he knew before the foundation of the world, yet he gave us free will. And so sometimes, like things go, we kind of turn things around. In fact, if you read the Bible, you notice from the very start, humans have messed things up from time to time. We get our wires crossed and we do things our own way. Well, God knew that and he knows that. But God, being God, looking out even to Isaiah, and Isaiah prophesying about someone named Cyrus. You see, he was already given a name. He wasn't even born yet. He says, "Thou hast not known me. You're not even here yet, but you're going to be mine. You're going to belong to me, Cyrus. You're going to be the shepherd." If you go back to the 28th verse of the 44th chapter, he says, "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, the foundation shall be laid." So God knew that. He knew that Cyrus would be the one. If you go to Jeremiah, he talks about knowing Jeremiah in the womb. He says that, he talks about Jeremiah there. He talks about knowing him before Jeremiah ever knew the Lord. So God knew. God knows. But as I was reading this week, I thought about there being no one else. And exactly what he was telling Cyrus, what he was telling Isaiah, what he was telling the people. You know, I think sometimes we as God's people, we depend on far too many things to get us through. We really do. I depend on so much to get me through the day. Do you realize how lost I would be if I didn't have a cell phone? My goodness. How would I make it? Everybody that sees that I have an Apple Watch now, they always ask, "Well, do you like it?" And I say, "I don't know how I would make it if I didn't have one now." Think about it. The things that we depend on. When I think about what Isaiah was saying that God had given him, Cyrus being the one that would allow the Jewish nation to go back to Jerusalem, you know, that took a lot of faith on their part. It took a lot of faith on Cyrus' part. But God told him, he said, "There's none else." When we listen to how that he speaks, he tells the prophet here, he says, "I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, Israel, my elect, I have called thee by thy name. I surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." And I like that he continues to say, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." And then we look to the sixth verse. He says that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. Think about that for just a moment. That they may know from the very start of the day till the sun goes down, from the east to the west, that God is God. Now, realize tonight that all of us that are in here that have been saved by the grace of God, we had to acknowledge God as being God at some point. If you've never acknowledged God, you can't be saved. You see, I believe part of being saved is knowing that God is God. But again, How often do we look to other things to be our helper, to be our stay? But he's declaring before Isaiah here, and no doubt, Isaiah going out and prophesying these things, he wanted the whole world to know, I am the Lord, and there's nobody else. Do you realize in this time period that we would have had many things? Oh, that would have been distracting to people. They had gods for everything. Gods for this, gods for that. While we would have a god for water, had, and I'm sure they did at some point. I'm sure. We look around and we read Greek mythology and all of those things, and they had gods for everything. But paganism was huge. They were looking to everything to help them. But realizing that Israel, being God's children, God's chosen, many times in the Bible they were captive by someone else. But Cyrus was going to play the role of being the one to allow them to go back. But he says that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west, there's none beside me, I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's nobody else that can do these things. There's no other God that can help you except me, because I am the Lord. Have you ever had somebody tell you that there's nobody else that could do what they do? That they're the only ones that knows how to do it as perfect as they can? I get that a lot. People are like, well, I'm the best at this. I can do this. And if you ask anybody else, they can't do what I can. Well, I want all of us to know tonight, there is no one that can do anything like God can do it. People tonight, you realize we've got people out there that are trying their very best to find some way to create human beings on their own. They're doing their very best to recreate what God has already made. Why do we need somebody else coming along to do something that God made perfect already? Why do we need that? Go a step further in the plan of salvation. I am the Lord, there's none else. Well, you look around tonight, how many people have tried to help God out with His plan of salvation? The whole world is doing it. We figure we'll help him here. We'll cut a corner there. Well, we don't need any of that because God is God and there's none else. When God has something, when God declares something, it's right. And we're going to see that in just a few moments. He says, I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. Well, I'm the Lord. I do all of these things. Think about that for a moment. The very light that we have doesn't even belong to us. The darkness, and I know tomorrow, everywhere you go and they talk about the eclipse, well, guess what? Even God already knew about that in His foreknowledge. He's not watching News Channel 5 to keep up the latest coverage. You see, it was God that created light. And then He created darkness. You can't recreate that. Thomas Edison, many years ago, I guess he tried a long time to create light. But you know what it is? It's still artificial. It is. True light can only come from something that God has made. I don't know if you all know this, and I'm pretty much fixed to tell you something that should be very preschool for every person in this building tonight. But in case you didn't realize it, God created the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars. They're all in His control. You see, He didn't need any help. We go through Genesis chapter 1, and He tells about everything that He created. He didn't need our help. He doesn't need mankind's help today. You say, preacher, well, then why did He need Cyrus? You know what God did do? He used a lot of people to get His work and His word accomplished. He was going to use Cyrus. I think He wanted them to know that even though Cyrus may do this, I am still Lord, and there is none else that can do these things for you. Drop down, ye heavens from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation. Let the righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. I did that. It was me that created it. I am God, and I am able to create everything. Think about that for just a moment. Tonight, I'm in the palm of the hand of the Creator. He's the Creator and I'm the creation. When we talk about the love of agape, that is the love of the Creator for the creation and the creation for the Creator. The Bible says that even the trees, they clap their hands at the magnificence of God. Even nature recognizes that God is God. What a wonderful thing that even this world that's been out there for however long, even it knows that there is a God and there's none else. We've got people out there today or in years past that would go to the trees and go to the wind and, oh, they just worship those things. But if the Bible says that even they worship the Lord, how in the world could we worship those things? Woe unto them that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, what makest thou all thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what is thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of the things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised up in righteousness, and I will direct all of his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go of my captives. 140 years. We get 70, and a lot of times by the 70th year, we're all worn out and tired. This was going to be 140 years in the future. And even then, we still had another year to play with. I believe Cyrus became king in 539 and then let them go in 538. And this is all before Christ or B.C. And he was acknowledging about Cyrus. He says, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all of his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. Who were his captives? The city of Israel, the nation of Israel. This is not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Then saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over unto thee. And they shall be thine. They shall come over after thee in chains. They shall come over and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in me. There is none else. There is no God. You know what they recognize? Talking about the men of stature. They would belong to those that were in captive. And they would recognize there surely is a God with you all. And if there's not a God with you, not a God, then have mercy on us. Because if you've got Him with you, then we want Him with us too. Think about that. Saying surely God is in them. They were recognizing that the nation of Israel had God with them. You know, throughout history, again, we've discussed this on many occasions. Israel would do wonderful things for a while and then fall flat on their face. Well, it's just like us. We're the exact same way. But God loved Israel. It was His chosen people. They were His called out city, His called out nation. Yet many times they were held captive. Other kingdoms and kings. But finally, they were to be free. It says, they shall come over and they shall fall down unto thee, saying, they shall make supplication of thee, saying, surely God is in thee and there is none else. They were recognizing, I believe, this God. But then they say, there is no God. I'm confounded about why it says that. Maybe you all have an idea. But they say, surely God is in me. And there is none. Yes, there is no other God except the one that you have. Again, we're talking about a time period when gods were rampant. And I'm talking about little g gods. Not gods of big, our God, but the little gods. They were the ones that they were worshiping. They were the ones that were trying to allure Israel away into those things. It says, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself. O God of Israel and the Savior. Think about
that for a moment.
Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. You know, a lot of times when we think about God, we think about a Savior as being Jesus Christ. But they were looking to God as the one that even though they were captive, they were let out. And you hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. He's going to be the one to help us. Cyrus should be the one to allow them to go back to Jerusalem, but it was through the help of God that allowed them to do so. That's exactly what this chapter is talking about. When it talks about Cyrus being the anointed one to allow Israel to be freed from captivity. But those that would be around to acknowledge that God was God. That He was the one that had been there with him. I think that's why God can say, I am the Lord and there's nobody else. Nobody else can do this. I have a point to this, I promise. I'm going to try to get there if the Lord help us. They shall be ashamed and also confounded all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. They're going to be looking around at their idols and the ones that they've made. And they're not going to understand, but they're going to recognize. They're going to be confounded. They shall be ashamed at the way that they've been. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed or confounded, world without end. I want to stop for just a moment. I've made this mention many times. We have a world today that is talking about peace for Israel. Well, you got to realize what Israel we're talking about. We're not talking about the country on the map. We're talking about the Israel of God. We're talking about God's people, spiritual Israel. Those who have been saved belonging to that holy nation. Remember what he says, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Read that again. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. We look to the Old Testament for lots of things. And I've said it many times. I'm going to say it again, just for emphasis. Those that don't believe that salvation was taught in the Old Testament, you'd have to dismiss that verse. The world would look at that and say, it's Israel, the nation, the one on the map, that's the Israel that God's talking about. Oh, no, 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 no. People today say, oh, we can't harm Israel. God has said they're going to be an everlasting kingdom. Surely we don't want to be the ones to destroy them. Do they realize who they're actually dealing with? They're not dealing with the nation of Israel, but oh, how the world has turned against the nation of Israel. You and I, those that belong to God, oh, how the world has turned against us. Let's go a step further. What has God said through all of this? I am the Lord. There is none else. Who are you going to turn to? Even though the world, they're going to look around and they're going to say things, they're going to try their best. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Over and over and over again, the Scriptures harmonizing, recounting to us that God is God, and He's going to bless, and He's going to be with Israel. Well, I still believe that tonight. I do. Well, this was going to happen physically. They were going to be allowed to go back and build Jerusalem. Oh, aren't you glad tonight that those of us that belong to the Lord. And again it says, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord. You know how you're saved in the Lord? The only way you can be saved in the Lord. From the God that I am the Lord and there is none else. You've got to be truly saved and born again to be a part of Israel. And when you're saved in Israel, you're saved with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. Do you remember when we had the whole Noah's Ark thing? You've got a few people that are on the ark. You know, it wasn't a long, long time. It was several hundreds of years. God creates the world. He allows it to last. And he looks and, oh goodness, they fall into sin. I hear people all the time say, is it worse now than it was before the flood? I don't know. I'm going to be honest with you. I think it must have been pretty bad for God to have created them, allowed them to go that space of time, and then just have to utterly destroy everything and start again. You can disagree with me there. But they must have been dealing in some awful sin. Well, how much closer does it look like we are today? We look around and everybody's running to and fro to do this and that and all kinds of manner of things. And it says it almost grieved the Lord to have created mankind. But it says here, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Think about that for a moment. It was not created in vain. You know, when God created us, He created us, I think, because He loved us. When He created Adam, what did He say? How did He say He created him? In His image. His likeness. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't fashion something like myself if I weren't too fond of myself. Now, you've got to realize, when Adam was created, he's not a God, but he was in a God-like state. He was in a perfect state. There was no sin about him. So he was created in the image of God. But I believe that Adam and Eve, I believe they were perfect creations at the start. But, and people say that it's a character flaw in God, I want you to know God has no character flaws. He's not got one flaw about Him. And they say there's one character flaw that He has, and that's giving humankind free will. He knew what He was doing when He gave humankind free will. The Bible says it was established before the foundation of the world that there would have to be someone come to die for the sins of the world. You know God knew that. But it says He hath established the world. He created it not in vain. A lot of times when you hear a preacher get up and all that preach about how bad things are. Oh, I just don't realize, understand why God's not coming back. I don't realize why things aren't any better than they are. I don't realize why God just isn't done with this world. I want you to realize something. God didn't create this world in vain. This is not vain. He loved us. And I believe He loves every single one of you. It says He formed the earth to be inhabited. Have people on it. You know what He told Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. Go. Inhabit the entire earth. And you know what's happened? We've inhabited the entire earth. And do you realize when it says that I am the Lord and there is none else? I think God from the very start intended for the entire world, from the very start, to acknowledge Him. But again, we have humankind that has done their own thing and has created every manner of thing to become a God. He says He formed it to be inhabited, and I am the Lord and there's none else. Realizing that even though I've not created this in vain, even though that it is inhabited, I formed it to be inhabited, I am still the Lord and there is none else. Recognize that. I think that's what He was telling them. I like what He says here at the end of the 19th verse. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. This is not a secret thing. I'm telling this in the open. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I am the Lord. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. I declare things that are right. One of our favorite verses around here is, shall not the judge of earth do right? You see, there's this one thing that I believe about God. And I believe lots of things about God. But I believe God is just and He is right. I believe He's a good, good God. If you think about that for just a moment, if I were God, I would have already doled out justice to everybody. Wouldn't one of us go to heaven? We'd all go to hell. If it was me being God. But you think about the love and the mercy of our God. He's the Lord and there's none else. Aren't you glad that when we go before God, there's not an entire panel of gods that says, oh, you treated me bad. The other on the other side says, oh, well, He was pretty good to me. I think we all let Him in. I am the Lord. There is none else. We all, I think, our lucky stars every single day that we have God as our God. And I say lucky stars is something that we say is people, that's just a saying. But we better be so thankful that our God is our God. Because if we had every kind of man of gods, and I go back to what Paul saw when he went to Athens. He saw all men of altars built. And then when they couldn't figure out anything else to become a god, they just erected an altar and said, the unknown God. But you know who I think they were recognizing when they built that altar? I believe they were recognizing the true God of this world. Because they recognized everybody else, we've got to recognize the real one. And bless their hearts, they had no idea who it was. Well, Paul, as he began to preach there at Mars Hill, he declared unto them the one that would be with them. The one that could save them. The one that could help them. Because he's the Lord and there's no else. You know, even though Cyrus would be the one to allow the Jewish nation to go, it was still God that allowed it to happen. And even he knew before it happened. He knew. In the ways that God is, and I have tried. I've sat around and thought about it. How in the goodness can God just know? But then when I boil that right down, you know what my answer is? God is God. And I'm not. I'm not God. I want to read the last five verses and then I'm going to close this evening. I guess the last six verses. I think it's a good ending. Especially that last part of the 25th verse. We'll get there. It says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their great image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this formation time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. How many times have you heard a revival sermon, get someone preach? I am God and there is none else. Look unto me and live. Well, he was preaching and they were telling him, look to God now and live. Again, how in the world can people not realize that they had to be saved the exact same way that you and I have to be saved? They were looking unto God. They were looking for the Savior to come. We look back and say, oh, Jesus did come. We have faith. They had to have faith that he was coming. We have to have faith that he has come. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. You know that's written in the New Testament twice. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. They shall acknowledge me. Isaiah was the first one to pin that down. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. They're going to recognize. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are insolent against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. And you know why we can glory tonight? Because the Lord is the Lord, and there is none else. He's God. He's supreme. He's righteous. He's just. When nothing else in this world can match righteousness, can match the justice of our God. He is God, and there is none else. Aren't you glad tonight, again, that we don't have to come in here every Sunday morning and acknowledge multiple gods and say, oh, we've got to make sure we give all, or one will be upset with me. When I walk through those doors every Sunday morning, every time that I do, every time that I pray to my Father. Again this morning, I preached to you about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and in praying to the Father. I believe it's the exact same way when we pray today. Hebrews talks about approaching the throne of grace boldly that we may obtain mercy. You know why that's possible? Because He is the Lord and there is none else. We approach His throne boldly that we may obtain mercy. That's our message tonight while we stand together and while we sing.